appreciate y'all letting, allowing me to stand up here and do this message tonight. It's not a comfortable position for me to be in, but I'm going to try to do my best as I get through this evening. First, I want to say that my intentions tonight are to speak only the truth from the Word, and if anybody hears anything tonight that may not be in accordance with the Word, please bring it to my attention so I can correct those things. My intentions are just to speak the truth only tonight. Jeremiah's not here, but I also want to thank him, even though he's not here, for the encouragement that he gave us. He stepped on my toes the other day and made some comments about the men standing up for him when he's not able to. It's that encouragement brought me to this position right now. And I'd also like to also share that encouragement to the other rest of the men in the congregation too. I believe that this opportunity, you know, when you're studying the Bible, it's one thing to read the scriptures and to study on your own, but when you're the responsibility of delivering a message or teaching a class is I take that as a greater responsibility, and you have to really, for me, put more diligence into your studies. And I think I gain more benefit through this than probably I'll be able to share with y'all. So that's another encouragement to the men and also to the ladies. For the there's plenty of Bible classes and such that need teachers as well. You can't ever have too many teachers and preachers in a congregation. And I think it's a good thing for the local congregation, as Jeremiah said, for us to be able to support ourselves and not have to look outside these walls for people that can preach and teach. I think it's a good thing for the men to desire to do, and the women as well. With that being said, I wanted to look at a few verses this morning before we begin the meat and potatoes of the lesson tonight. The first place I want to look is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It's convenient, or if you want to turn along with me, I'll try to give you enough time to get there. I have all mine saved on my computer, so maybe it'll get a little faster than not. I didn't want to have to fumble around in the book trying to find the verses, so I've got a cheat sheet. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." And I want to give you a little basis of why I'm going to read these scriptures here. You know, as inspiration or as encouragement for the men of the congregation, I think not every man's going to aspire to be an elder or have that, to want to serve in that capacity. But if we all as men have desires to put on those qualities of elders, I think it's a good thing for us to aspire for. And when I'm speaking here, I'm not just speaking in reference to the office of overseer, but also the qualities that office requires. If you look there again, if you look a little bit further over at chapter 4, verse 15, Paul's telling Timothy here also to take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. So we all know that the ultimate goal is salvation for ourselves and for those around us. And that's what God put us here on this earth to do, is to worship Him and to bring others to Him. And He's telling Timothy here to be absorbed in those things so that people around him can, it's evident to those around him that he is absorbed in those things and he's working to become a better teacher and to teach those things. We also look over a little further at chapter 5 and verse 17. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, a couple of pages over, it says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So we see here that Paul is telling Timothy that the elders, it's worth double honor for those who are going to be striving and working hard at preaching and teaching. So if we can allow ourselves to aspire for those things, then I think that's a great thing to hear, that it's worthy of double honor. We can't go wrong with trying to be better at those things. And the last place I want to look here in regards to this topic is over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Starting at verse 5 through verse 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You know, here he's telling us that if these qualifications of elder, these are the qualities that one as an elder would have to serve in that capacity. But as Christians in the world, in the workplace or in the school, wherever we may go, we need to be able to exhort those around us in sound doctrine. We need to be able to refute those who contradict. So I think the point I'm trying to get to here is that we have a duty for ourselves to teach others and bring others to God. And if we can't teach, then we're not going to be able to achieve that. We have to be able to teach others. And I think it's not always an easy thing to do, but it also, when you're teaching someone and when you're preparing a lesson to teach, there's great gains that you can get from that. I believe that. I found that to be true here this week in studying and preparing this lesson as well. But Paul, a lot of this, in the next group of scriptures that we want to look at, Paul, instructions Paul's given to Timothy. Paul's really given a lot of instructions to Timothy for teaching and how to be ready to teach and to exhort others to teach and to prepare the others and the other brethren in the congregations and such that they should be building teachers and preparing each other. And he says to be ready at all times. If you will turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Verses 1 through 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And if you go a little bit further down in verse 14 through 15, it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And a little further down in verse 24, he tells Timothy that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wrong. There's a lot of instructions here that Paul's given to Timothy in this second chapter in regards to teaching and handling God's word the proper way. And he tells Timothy to also share that with others so that they may be able to teach those words as well. If you'll turn over a little bit further to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 through 2. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So here Paul's telling Timothy, he's charging Timothy that he should be ready in season and out of season. Jeremiah, I think the title of our website that he has is Seasonal Preaching. I think that's where he derives that from, is this verse here. We should be ready in season and out of season. We should always be ready to be able to defend what God's word is and to also to share that with others. Now, with that being said, the title of my lesson tonight is Tools. You know, that's kind of a long introduction, but in order to do this, in order to share the word and teach the word and preach the word to others, we have tools that God's given us in order to do that. And, you know, with Christmas time just passing by, you know, not in regards to the scriptural tools that God's given us, but just in the literal term of tools are a good thing. You know, especially for most guys, a lot of tools, and we can't ever have too many tools. Even if you already have the same tool and you get a new tool, it's still not too many. If you have two or three of the same thing, it's a good thing. You never know if you're going to break one or you're going to let somebody borrow one and not get it back. So tools are a good thing. So, but God's given us many tools to use in order to fulfill our Christian duty here on earth. And I want to talk about a few of those this morning or this evening. Not that I'm saying these are the only tools that God's given us, but these are three specific tools that I've chosen to speak about tonight. First place I want to go to is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first tool I want to talk about tonight is the Word of God, which he says here is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God as the first tool. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We see here that, first of all, the Word of God is inspired by God, that all Scripture is inspired by God. So we know that everything that we're taking from the Word of God is inspired by Him. So they're basically His words written by a man that He is inspired. He also says here that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is all we need. The Word of God is all we need to be adequate and equipped for every good work. He doesn't say just some good works. He says every good work. So we know that the Word of God is all we need. It's the most powerful tool that we've been given. Without it, you know, the Word of God is life's instruction manual. If we didn't have the Word of God, we'd just be lost. We wouldn't know what God's intentions were for us or what God's plan was in the overall scheme from creation till now. We would be in the dark, for sure, if we didn't have the Word of God. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So he tells us here that we are to long for the milk of the Word. Turn over to back a few pages to chapter 1, verse 23. It says, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So we see here that the word of the Lord, we're to long for the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is eternal. It endures forever. It's not going to change. It's always going to be the same from the beginning of time till now. God, and it endures forever. I think over in Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn over there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. I think here is a very good, a definition maybe the definition and the purpose of what the word is, I think that Paul gives us here. I think this is a good understanding here to me. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You know, here he's telling us that the Word of God is the mystery which has been hidden from the past generations, and it's been manifested to the saints. He's given us everything we need to know. The mysteries of God are revealed to us, everything we need to know for salvation, so that we can be complete in Christ. I think that's a really good description of what the Word can do for us, and what the purpose of the Word is for us. In order for the word to work in our lives, we have to be able to gain knowledge from reading the Word. And if you will, we see over in 2 Peter, if y'all haven't figured out something I'm doing tonight, when you're not very polished at speaking, one way that you can fill up time is you can have a lot of verses. You can't make very many mistakes if you're reading the Word from God. So there's a lot of verses in this lesson tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 11. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some are things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And here's the important part I want to get here. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here, you know, we find that he says, therefore, knowing that if you don't grow in knowledge and grace of God, of our Lord, that others will be able to lead you away. You have to be able to be strong in the Word and gain that knowledge so that you can stand fast. And when you gain knowledge and you grow in knowledge, you have to be able to, in order to put that knowledge to work and to use in your life, you have to be able to grow in wisdom. The wisdom is what you're going to use. When you gain wisdom, you'll use the knowledge that you've acquired in the proper way. And I guess a good way to say that is that we need wisdom so that we can receive the Word with the right behavior. If you'll look over in Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youthful knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we don't want to be the fool. We want to be wise. We have to have knowledge in order to acquire wisdom. If you will, look over to Ephesians again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 18.
Paul's telling the Christians at Ephesus to pray for him so that he'll know the mystery of the gospel. At verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's asking for prayers for those to give him the mystery of the gospel, so he can know the mystery of the gospel, so that he can speak that and proclaim that to the Christians boldly. And that leads me into the next tool that I want to go over tonight, and that's prayer. God's given us the Word. He's given us these instructions so that we can be fully equipped. But He's also given us an avenue to communicate with Him and ask Him for help in those things. And, a lot of times we see on wristbands and bumper stickers and stuff that always say, "What would Jesus do?" The WWJD. I think that's a good thing to ask ourselves a lot of times when we're facing difficult situations or we have something that we have to make a decision on, that we can ask ourselves, "What would Jesus do?" before we make those decisions. I think that's a prudent thing to do. But, in regards to prayer, what a better example do we have of Jesus, God's Son, God Himself on earth. He prayed when He was in difficult situations, when He was in the midst of pain or whatever it may be that He's going through as a man on earth. He went to God in prayer. He asked for help. He prayed for other people. He asked God to help him through difficult situations. And we've been given, I think it's an awesome thing that we've been given that same avenue of communication with God, the creator of all, the most powerful, and we have the ability to pray to Him whenever we want. We can pick up, if you had an opportunity, just as an example, if you were having computer problems and you couldn't get your computer to work properly, if you had a direct pipeline to Bill Gates, and you could call him and ask him any question you want, that would be a good thing for those of you working on a computer. But even more so, we have a direct line of communication with God. That just as His Son was given, we have the opportunity to ask Him for help or ask Him to help others at any time we want and any time we're in need. And another example that we have in the Bible of that, Paul in a lot of his writings to many of the churches, he asked, in the introduction to most of those, he asked most of the brethren to pray for him for help. Whatever it may be that he was going through, or pray for the other brethren that were there at those locations. He asked them to pray for him to be able, as we read just a few minutes ago, to be able to discern the mystery of the gospel. But also, I want to look at another example over in 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that you will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." We see a lot of examples. I mean, if you look through a lot of the letters to the different churches in the beginning of them, Paul asked for prayers and told those to pray. If you'll turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Very short verse here, but he tells us to pray without ceasing. Paul also, let's see, in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul, not only was he praying for help, but he also prayed for opportunities to share. I think this is a good example of something we should pray for as well. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clearer in the way I ought to speak. He's asking for opportunities. He's praying to God for opportunities to share the word. We also know that there's many examples in the Bible where men have prayed for wisdom and understanding of the word. We've read a few of those examples where Paul asked for that wisdom so he would understand the mystery of the gospel. But we also know that when we pray, that God is listening when we do pray. If you'll turn over to James chapter 5. Verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, I wanted to stop at verse 18. What we're seeing here is that the example that the scriptures give us here is that Elijah prayed, and when he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for three years and 6 months. So we know this is just a great example that we know that when we pray, God's listening to us. We know that He hears what we pray. And through God's power, He prayed again after the fact, and it did rain when He prayed again and asked for the rain. So we know we have that example there where God listens to prayers. Let's see, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for from Him. That verse alone will do enough to tell us that God hears when we pray, because that's what it says. It says He hears us. We also need to take confidence in knowing that God also does answer prayers. If you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in verse 20. They were helped against him, and the Hagarites and all who were with him were given into their hand, for they cried out to God in battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted him. So we have a verse here in the Bible, God's inspired word, that says that he answered their prayers. So we can take confidence in knowing just from this verse alone that God does answer prayers when they are given up to him. And if you'll turn over again to a little bit over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. It says, give me now wisdom and knowledge. Solomon's praying this to God. He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because you have this in mind, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor you have even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people, over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. So we see that Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge, and God gave him wisdom and knowledge, more so than anybody else has ever had. And he also gave him riches and wealth and honor. So we know God hears our prayers, we know God listens to us, and we know God also answers our prayers. And like I said in the beginning of this section, is that prayer is such a powerful avenue that we have. It's something that we can use at any time in our lives, at any time of the day, in any situation we're in, we can always go to God in prayer. And we have the Word, which tells us these things as well. The next and final part of the of the lesson tonight I want to talk about is the church. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 16 with me real quick. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus is the founder of the church, and we know this. Jesus is God's Son, and He's the founder of the church. And we are, as Christians, when we obey the gospel, we become members of God's church, members of Christ's church. And I believe the church is a major tool that God has given us here on earth as Christians. It's an empowering tool that we have. It's where we come together and we do study the Word together, we pray together, and we know that we're not alone in this fight here on this earth, this battle that we partake each and every day. I've got a note here that I wrote down that God gave us the church to help us fulfill our duty here on earth, to worship Him and to bring others to God. And one of the things that we're asked to do as Christians, and one of the purposes of the church, is for us to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul's telling those at Thessalonica, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let then us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet in the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. "But encourage one another." Let me back. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Look over a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As we use this tool that God's given us, like we talked about before, we have the tool of the Word, which is the most powerful tool that we've been given, so we know what we're supposed to do and how to do it. But we also have the avenue of prayer, so we can ask God for our help, for His help. But we also have those around us to help encourage one another in the same. We're all in this together. We're trying to reach salvation and everlasting life in heaven with God. There's another tool that, as a church, that we've been given, not only to encourage one another, but also to hold each other accountable for what's right. When we go out into the world, and whenever we, whether it be at work or in school or wherever we may be, we're the only ones of us that care and have an understanding for what we're here for are Christians, like-minded Christians. The people in the world don't give a care in the world about whether you're saved or not, where your soul is going to end up for eternity. Their minds on worldly thoughts, and they're not looking out for your best interest. And that's one of the most powerful things that we have here as a local congregation, is that we're all in this trying to reach the same goal, and you know, we can encourage one another because we're all facing some of the same things in our lives. And we can also, and I think this is one thing we sometimes fail to do because this is difficult, hold each other accountable. You know, sometimes it's difficult to tell someone they're not doing what's right or that you don't think they're doing something that's right because you're afraid you're going to make them mad or because you may hurt their feelings. But we know that God has given us these instructions that we should hold each other accountable. And I think that's one of the a really strong purpose of the church when we gather together so that we can hold each other accountable for what's right. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient to everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." You know, here Paul's telling us that we should admonish the unruly, and encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And see that no one repays another with evil for evil. You know, he's telling us here that we should hold each other accountable. Look over in James chapter 5 also. James chapter 5, verse 19, starting at verse 19. James 5:19. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." And that's what we're all in it for, is to save our souls from death. And, you know, we're told here that this is a good thing for us to do, that we can turn someone back that's strayed away, that we can save their soul from death. And in order to be able to do these things, in order to be able to encourage one another and to hold each other accountable, Another thing that we're charged to do is to be good examples to one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, we draw a lot of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 6, starting at verse 6. There's a lot of examples in the world. There's a lot out there on TV that we look at, professional athletes. A lot of people look up to a lot of famous people in the world as examples, but the best examples that we have are our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters. And if we aspire to be more like those around us in our Christian life, we're going to be headed in the right direction. There's not a lot of good things that come from aspiring to be like those in the world. Whether it be politicians or whoever you look at out in the world, they're not spiritually minded. But here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul's telling those at Thessalonica that they became an example to the other believers. So we know that's a good thing. He commends them for being... and for accepting the word with all the tribulation that was going on at the time. And they did that joyfully, and that was a good example that they set for other believers. 2 Thessalonians also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. It says to stand firm in the traditions which they're taught. Stand firm in the examples that they've been given by the word of mouth or by the letter from Him. The inspired words of God. So, you know, He's telling us here that we should be the examples and we should stand firm in those examples. The only way I think we can really do these things is if we're doing as God tells us to, with love for one another. If we can't love each other as we're commanded to do so, then it's going to be hard to hold each other accountable for what's right, because we don't have a genuine care for that person's soul. It's going to be hard to encourage one another if we don't love them. It's going to be hard to be an example to those as well. We're told in Jude, in verse 3, that we all have a common salvation. Like I said several times tonight, we all have the same goal in mind. We're all trying to achieve the same thing. We want to spend eternity in heaven with God. And the only way we can do that successfully is we have to love one another here while we're on earth. We have to be here to help each other and to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and to be good examples to one another, and also to hold each other accountable for what's right. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. I'm going to read here from verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with the word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before Him, and whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commands us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. He's commanded us to love one another. 1 Peter. Well, it's going to be hard for me to tell you what verse to go to, because I didn't write it down. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, and verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Here he tells us that we should have a sincere love of the brethren. The tools that we've been given, that we talked about tonight, the Word of God, prayer, and the church. Those three tools, that obviously those aren't all the tools that God's given us to walk this Christian life, but those are the three I wanted to concentrate on this evening. We have to be able to use these tools in our Christian life here amongst the other Christians and other brothers and sisters here, and also out in the world. And with that being said, I want to challenge us as a local congregation here, a local congregation of Christ Church, to follow this path, this last passage of Scripture that I want to share this evening. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. So as those of you who have chosen God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as your Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That verse kind of sums up a lot of what we talked about tonight. The disposition we should put ourselves in, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us, with wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with love, encouraging one another. It's all there in the scripture, bearing with one another. We all have a hard time sometimes getting along, but we should bear along with one another. I think that that's one, you know, lately the church has been on my mind quite a bit. The purpose of the church and why, what God gave us the church for. Sometimes church is just a place to go on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, but I just want to encourage everyone to try to continue to look at the church for what it really is and what the purpose of the church is for us is the encouragement of one another so that we can all go together, grow in love for one another and teach one another and share with one another and also hold each other accountable for what's right. Because when it's all said and done, we're the only ones that, if we have a genuine love for one another, we're the only ones that are going to really care whether we're saved or not. And when we step outside these doors here, there's not very many people that are concerned with those things. And it's a blessing to have a local congregation to meet with, and I think that obviously it's in God's perfect plan for us. That's all I have tonight for the lesson. At this time, I also want to give an invitation for anyone that, if there's anyone here that hasn't obeyed God's, the gospel, now's the time that you have to do that. We have the baptistry prepared behind us. If there's anyone that needs to do that, now's the time. If there's anyone here who is having a hard time doing what's right and having struggling at this time, now's the time that you can come forward and ask for prayers. And ask for the brothers and sisters in the local congregation to support you and help you in any way you need it, through prayer or if it's through some other work. Now's the time that we can do that as we stand and sing. Song has been selected.